Nehemiah was a cup bearer. The cup bearer was the man who saw to it that no cyanide got in the king's Tylenol. This was his job. He saw to it that all of the food that the king ate was checked carefully before it got to the king. He attended the king concerning his diet and other matters. Nehemiah was 500 miles from his homeland under a king, a heathen king. But Nehemiah, being the right kind of a person, had risen to his own level. And by the way, you will eventually settle at your character level. That's where you'll settle. You won't be any more than your character will allow you to be. That's why it's more important, young people, be taught to get up on time than to play the piano. And I'm not against the piano. However, the most important thing about the piano is not the recital, it's the practice. Because that's where the character's made. It's not when everybody claps, it's when nobody's clapping. It's not what you do when folks are applauding that counts, it's what you do when nobody applauds that counts. Everybody eventually will rise and fall to his character level. I wonder how many times I've said this. What you are is more important than what you can do. For if you are what you ought to be, you'll do what you ought to do. Nehemiah, even, and it's very interesting to me, how that these men of character, even though they were part of a slave land, settled in the heathen land at their character level. Isn't that interesting? How that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Nehemiah, and others, Joseph, same way in Egypt, they rose to what they were, the level of their character. And while they were in a heathen land, they even there settled at the character level. So important. Nehemiah came in one day, and the king saw his cupbearer, and he said, Nehemiah, you look like you're sad. Are you ill? I haven't heard if you're ill. What's wrong? And Nehemiah said to the king, I just got a report from Jerusalem. I hear that the walls are torn down, and my father's sepulchers have been desecrated, and if the city is leveled. And he said to the king, I'd like you to give me permission, please, to go back and view the walls and view my city. I'd like to have permission. Not only permission, I'd also like to have a visa, passport, so I can go back. A few men go with him. It is late at night. These men, chosen by Nehemiah, are with him on horseback, riding around the city of Jerusalem. They did not know why they were there. He did not tell them. They just knew that Nehemiah wanted to go horseback riding at midnight through the ruins of the holy city. As he guides his horse this way and that, I hear the clicking of the horse's hoofs into this gate and out of that gate. The horse suddenly comes to a dead halt and a heap of tumbled masonry which he cannot pass. He veers away from some charred timbers. And Nehemiah sees a heartbreaking picture. He sees the walls of his beloved city leveled. He sees his own home, the house where he once lived, no doubt. He sees it destroyed. He sees he sees his old home place desolated. He goes on to the burned temple, destroyed and leveled. He sees the desecrated sepulchers, the crumbled walls, the fish gate, the dragon wall, the king's pool. Tears overflow memory's cup. He dismounts, gathers a few men, and Nehemiah says, "Come, let us rebuild the city." Now, wait a minute. Hear me now. There's something missing here. Nehemiah does not say one word about a call from God to rebuild that city. Not one word. There's not one thing in this Bible that would lead us to believe that Nehemiah had a supernatural call of God. Nor is there one word that would lead us to believe that God had uniquely and specifically led Nehemiah to rebuild these walls. Now hear me. I was driving about 25 years ago around what was called in those days the Dallas Bypass. It was Loop 12. The Buckner Boulevard is where it was. The Buckner Boulevard was Loop 12. And I am part of Loop 12. And I suddenly saw a truck, a gravel truck, turn over. I saw the driver as he fell out the door, and the truck emptied in the ditch beside the highway. Missing the driver, the truck fell over on its side, missed the driver. He could have been killed. He was injured. And I was about two or three cars behind him. And so I said, "Dear Lord, is it your will that I stop and help this fellow? If I feel led, I'll stop and check this out." No, I didn't say that. I didn't have to feel led. I didn't have to ask you for the will of God. Because God had let somebody cross my path that day that needed help. I didn't have to feel called. I didn't have to hear a voice from heaven. I didn't have to have a divine message in the sky. I didn't have to have a heart that tingled. I didn't have to have an overwhelming burden. I stopped the car, got out of the car, went over, helped the man, talked to him. I was in Norfolk, Virginia, preaching months ago, maybe a year ago, I doubt it, but maybe so. And so, going home from church that night, pastor was driving back to the motel room. Suddenly, we saw two cars hit each other, and there was a lady there who was unconscious in the one car, and we stopped, and I said, "Lord, lead me to know what I ought to do. Should I help this lady? Write it in the sky. If you want me to help this lady, cause the choir to sing a certain song tonight in the service. Lord, should I or should I not?" I didn't stop and think about that for a minute. I never one time asked the question, "Lord, is it your will?" I never one time asked the question about a call from God. Here was a lady who needed help. Truth is, she's unconscious. And I stopped and tried to help and called the ambulance and stayed there. And I witnessed to her, though she was unconscious. I witnessed to her just in case she could hear me. I do not know if she lived or died because the ambulance came, rushed her to a hospital. But I'm saying, I didn't have to say, "Lord, should I? Lead me. Lord, do you want me to say a word to this lady?" I didn't do that. Wasn't time for that. I was crossing the path of somebody who needed my help, and I knew it was God's will, or God wouldn't have allowed me to cross the path of that lady at that time. Bill Harvey and I were driving. Oh, good night. This has been 27, 28 years ago. About 1955, 56. We're driving toward Dallas from Houston, Texas. We were about halfway in between, and a pickup truck in front of us all of a sudden lost control. I don't know what caused it. It turned like this and turned around and shot across the ditch there. Somehow got across the ditch, went out into a field, a farmer's field, and then it turned up. It actually jumped up, hit a bump, and jumped up in the air and turned over. And while the truck was turned over completely, I'm guessing 10 feet in the air, a little boy, about 7 years old, dropped out to the ground. Bill Harvey and I stopped and watched it, and suddenly we were wondering, oh my soul, will that truck hit the boy? It did not hit the boy. And I said to Bill, let's pray and see if it's God's will that we lend a hand. Let's ask God to call us to be truck wreck helpers and see if it be the will of God. Now, not the slightest thought of that entered our minds. Here was a 7-year-old lad, about seven, who could be seriously injured. I said to Bill, let me out. You go down to the next farmhouse, call an ambulance. I'll go see the boy. I got out of the car, rushed out in the field, talked to the boy, and tried to calm the father who was there. He stayed in the cab of the truck, a pickup truck, and Bill ran down and called the ambulance. They came out. And now, we had no question about that. We knew what God wanted us to do. Because on our path, we had been to Houston doing the will of God. The route from Houston to Dallas took us by this spot where this pickup truck had turned around the road, driven out in the field, turned over, upside down, let the boy fell out, and it fell not on the boy. And we knew. We didn't have to pray about that. We didn't have to say, Lord, what would you have us to do? Now, Nehemiah was the same way. Nehemiah, the walls were down. Somebody's got to build them. Nehemiah didn't say, Holy Spirit of God, lead me if I'm to build those walls. No, the walls were down, and so up they're going to go. I mean, there was a need. When you in the will of God, cross a need, God wants you to fill that need. If you cross the path of somebody who's had a wreck, then you're supposed to stop and help. If you cross the path of somebody who's hungry, then it is the will of God that you feed him. If you cross the path of somebody who has cold feet, it is the will of God that you shod them. If you cross the path of somebody who has a sad heart, it is the will of God that you cheer it. If you cross the path of somebody who's a fallen traveler, it is the will of God that you lift him. You know, too many of us are like the priest and the Levite in Luke chapter 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a fellow who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And they wounded him. They stripped him of his raiment. They departed, leaving him half dead. Now a priest comes by and sees him and passes by on the other side. A Levite comes by, sees him, goes where he is, and passes by and goes on down the road. Now, if that Levite was a fundamentalist Levite, he'd have said, Lord, am I supposed to help here? Or if that had been a fundamentalist priest, he'd have said, Lord, I just don't feel led. I've got a convention I'm going to. I've got a meeting. I've got to go preach somewhere. And I just don't feel led. But I want to say this. This man was on the path that these men were following. Now, any time I cross the path of somebody who needs help, it's the will of God for me to help them. Of that I'm sure. You know, I am. Suppose there's a fire. Suppose I'm walking down the street and a big fire in an apartment house. And so I go in the apartment house and hear people that need to be helped or people that are dying or need some attention. And so I go in and I say, Lord, lead me to know which one I ought to help. Lord, tell me the one I ought to help. Lord, write his name in the sky. There's too much spooky about the will of God in our lives. There are too many people not doing what God wants you to do for fear you're not going to do it where God wants you to do it. Now, the truth is, the honest truth is, I'm not going to go in the house and say, Lord, write the name. There's one man I'm supposed to say first. Lord, which one is it? I'm not going to do that. Now, the truth is, if I say, Lord, which one, and there's no answer, I'm going to pick one out. And I'm going to help him while I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me which one to help. mean, there's far too many people who are not doing what God says to do because you're more concerned about where God says to do it. You know what? There's too much talk about the where of the will of God and not enough talk about the what of the will of God. We got young men here, and this is not a preacher sermon or a student sermon. We have young men tonight in this room that are so concerned about where God wants me to be. Now, if you'd get more concerned about what God wants me to do, then God would get more concerned about telling you where He wants me to be, or you to be. I know young men in Hiles Anderson College who are, where should I go? Where should I go? Where should I go? And the truth is, while you're waiting on where, you're not doing a single what. And if I were God, I wouldn't tell you where, and you did what. You'd sit here and rot before I'd tell you where until you did what. Notice that poetry just flows out. But I wouldn't tell you. No, sir. And God Almighty is not as concerned about the where of the will of God as He is the what of the will of God. I know missionaries by the droves. And I'm not being unkind missionaries tonight, except the ones I'm talking about, who have prayed, God, where would you have me go? And they have gone to the place where God led them. They said, Lord, where? Lord, where? And they found where? And they've gone where and not done what? And I've got more respect for a fella who wins souls where he shouldn't be than a fella who doesn't win souls where he should be. What? Paul said. Paul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, first question he asked, who art thou, Lord? He said, Lord, let's get this straight. Who art thou? That's the first thing any Christian ought to get straight. Who art thou? Christian ought to get straight that this is the Word of God. Get it straight. Verbally inspired Word of God. Get it straight. Who art thou? Get it straight. He's the virgin born Son of God. Virgin birth. Get it straight. Then get it straight. Who art thou? He's the sinless Lamb of God. The Son of God. God incarnate. Get it straight. Who art thou? That's the first question Paul asked. Paul didn't say, where do you want me to go? He said first, who are you? Get it straight. He's the virgin born one. He's the perfect one. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's the pre-existent God clothed upon in human flesh. Get it straight. Who art thou? Who art thou? Get it straight. He's the one that died for our sins. The one whose death on the cross was vicariously made for your sins and mine. He died for us. Get it straight. Who art thou? Who art thou? Get it straight. He's the one who was buried in the grave 3 days and three nights. Get it straight. Who art thou? Get it straight. He's the one who after 3 days and three nights rose from the dead bodily. Get it straight. Who art thou? Get it straight. He's the one who ascended back to heaven and tonight is interceding for you and me as our high priest on the right hand of God the Father. Get it straight. A lot of folks too concerned about not where should I go? First thing you ought to do, you get it all straight. Listen, you get the truth straight before you take off. Boy, some of these little cocky preachers come to Hiles Anderson College. They want to know where before they get what. I mean, they don't know enough Bible yet. But they're God's Savior. I mean, the sun comes up in the morning to hear them crow. And they're the next Billy Sunday. And they're the next Dwight L. Moody. But what you better do is you stay here 4 years and you get the what straight. You get where you know this book. And so Paul said, who art thou? Who art thou? And then he said, he didn't say, where wouldst thou have me go? He said, what wouldst thou have me do? Now, Paul didn't know where to go, but he didn't say, wasn't concerned about that. His concern was, what should I do? And I want to say this tonight. If you have to choose between the where of the will of God and the what of the will of God, then you choose the what of the will of God. I mean, I know missionaries tonight all over this country, world, that are where God wants them, but they're loafing. They're teaching natives how to raise crops instead of telling natives
how God raised Jesus from the dead. They're giving penicillin shots instead of gospel shots. And I want to tell you something nice. Say what you want to say. I wouldn't give a dime to a missionary unless it's a preacher missionary. I'm not concerned about saying agricultural missionary. Fool you on that stuff. I want some hellfire and damnation preaching missionary. But I'm saying the world is full of people. Lord, where? 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 And they get where and don't do what? I'd rather you get the wrong where and do the right what. Too much is said about where the will of God, not the what of the will of God. Too much is said about being in the will of God and not doing the will of God. Listen, you do the will of God and God will lead you where to do the will of God. I like the story of Dallas Dobson out in Pasco, Washington. Big old giant of a fella. Got out of college and took off for Seattle to start a church. Got to Pasco, a couple of 300 miles this side of Seattle. Ran out of money. So he just stopped in Pasco and built the church. And he never has got enough money yet to go to Seattle. I like that. I expect God might say, okay, Dallas, I'd rather you do the what in Seattle or in Pasco than the where in Seattle. Say, you know why that man right there, Larry Bullard, you know why he's on the staff of First Baptist Church Hammond? You know why he's sitting right there tonight? A lot of you fellows are not sitting there where he is tonight. You know why? Because he came to college here and decided to get the what straightened out. And he did what he ought to do, and what he ought to go, what he ought to say, and what he ought to preach, and got a ministry, and did the what? And God said, okay, now, Larry, I'm going to show you the where. A lot of you fellows came more concerned about the where than the what. I mean, you haven't unpacked your suitcase yet. You want to know, where should I go? Well, I got a suggestion. You're judging me. Where should I go? Should I be an evangelist or should I be a foreign missionary? Should I start a church or should I take one that's already in existence? Where should I go? I need a good place to start. Go see this man about a bus route. That's a good place to start. You get busy doing your what? And God will be interested. But I tell you what, if I were God, I wouldn't care where you were if you weren't doing what you ought to do. I wouldn't waste my time on telling you where to go if you weren't going to do anything when you got there. And I won't serve notice on you that God's smarter than I am. Not much, but some. God's smarter than I am. And God is not concerned about where a bunch of loafers go to loaf. And God's not concerned about where a bunch of crooks go to not pay the debt. And God's not concerned about where a bunch of backsliders go to backslide. You know why that man right there, Ray Young, is on this staff? Ray Young came to our school. There was a day when if you had said to me, somebody in that college would be on your staff, and said, Ray Young, how about him? He'd been last on the list. But Ray Young came here. He wasn't concerned about where. He was concerned about what. And the what of the will of God. He jumped into bus ministry. He gave his all. He gave it day by day and by night. And God said, there's a fellow more concerned about the what than the where. I'm going to tell him where. You check in the Word of God. Anybody who in the Bible to whom God came and told them where to go, they're busy at the time doing what. And unless you're doing the what, you won't find the where. Paul said, Lord, he said, who art thou? First thing, who? And what else? Then what? Listen, if you get the what right and not the who right, then it doesn't matter where. I mean, if you're going to preach but not know that this book is word for word God's book, then you haven't got the who right. There's no use in the what. Did you ever notice that liberals don't have buses? Did you ever notice that? Did you ever hear a liberal preacher get up and say, we gotta spread this all over this area that the Bible ain't true? Did you ever see a liberal have a tent campaign? You know why? Because a dirty liberal
You say, why do you say they're liberal? Because they're not any clean ones.
Man that doesn't believe this book and stands behind the desk and disguises himself as a prophet of God is dishonest. No such thing as honest liberal. But I'm saying the first thing, my friend, is get the who right. Jesus is the virgin born, living Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate, God clothed upon with human flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again after 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus ascended back to the Father. Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus is coming again. Jesus shall reign where the Son does his successive journeys run. Get the who right, then get the what right, and do what the Bible says to do. And the Bible's full of what? We got men right now. Sitting here doing nothing. Waiting for the where. Just waiting for the where. Lord, when are you going to open a door for me? There are a lot of doors in Chicago open for you tomorrow morning. A lot of them. You think God's concerned about where you go if you don't do what you're supposed to do when you get there? Oh, you say, when I get there, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. No, you won't do the what when you get where if you don't do the what while you're here. Boy, this is good. Man alive, I tell you, all of this world, bunch of little pussyfoot, near-ticking, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-limbing, soft-soaping, pink-eliminated preachers doing nothing for God, not building churches, not winning souls, not building great works for God, just as long as wherever he leads, I'll go. How about changing that second stanza? Whatever he says, I'll do. Don't you worry about the where until you get the who and the what. God will take care of the where. He took, by the way, when Paul got the who right and the what right, God told him where. Because God's got a where for whoers and whaters. This is not making sense, is it? I mean, God's got a where for a doer and a whater. But God doesn't care where you are if you're not a doer and a whater. God could care less. Go jump in the lake. The general of the army is not concerned about where a gold brick serves. He's concerned about where fighters are. And God Almighty is concerned about where you are only when you are concerned about what you're doing and who you're serving. You get the who right, you get the what right, and God takes care of the where. So I want to say this. Far too many of you are praying about the where when you ought to be praying about the what. Young preacher, choose a spot and tell God where you are. When he sees you doing the what, they'll take care of the where. You know, there's too much of this talk about God's call. Now, I believe God calls leaders and God calls pastors. But I do not believe that God calls people to full-time service. Just all forms of full-time, I don't believe it. Now, if you don't believe that, you believe what you want to believe, but keep your nose out of what I believe. I believe that God called Moses. I don't think God called Aaron. I think God led Aaron. I think God called Paul. I think God called Moses. But I think he called Joshua after Moses was gone. When Moses was in full-time service helping Joshua, it was not in the answer to a call of God. It was the will of God. Moses needed help. Joshua helped him. Now, when Moses was off the scene, then God came and God called Joshua. Billy Sunday was a tent man for J. Wilbur Chapman, an evangelist. Billy Sunday took care of his tent, set it up, took it down, put up the pews, took them down. And then when J. Wilbur Chapman left evangelism, then God called Billy Sunday. You know what? People said to the house, when I call into full-time service, you don't have to be called into full-time service. Country's going to hell. You want to jump in? Jump in. You know what? If I were young again, and if God didn't call me as he did to be a pastor, you know what? I'll guarantee you, he couldn't keep me out of full-time service. No way. No way. You say, why? A country's going to hell. And while a country's going to hell, some of you young folks are more concerned about being businessmen than saving your country. And this country is as much your obligation as it is mine. In fact, it's more, because I'm going to be going to another country while you're here, filling with a mess it's going to make because you don't give a hoot about your country. I'm tired of young folks saying, I don't feel called in the full-time service. Well, go on anyhow. I don't feel called to help that lady who's in that wreck in Norfolk. I don't feel called to help that man that fell out of that truck on Buckner Boulevard. I'm spitting all their blood now. I don't feel called. A bunch of you, I'd like to be anyhow. I don't feel called to help that little 7-year-old boy fell out of that truck while he's up in the air, upside. I don't feel called. You have to feel called. There's a need. You feel it. You fellows are sitting around here, young people. Hammond Baptist High School. You ought to say, with the grace of God, this country's going to hell, and I'm going to jump in and give full time to save it. Well, you say, Brother Howes, everybody can't be in full time service. Where did you find that in the Bible? Well, somebody said, wait a minute now. Now, somebody's got to be lawyers and doctors. I said, let the Presbyterians do that. Now, I'm not criticizing our lawyers and doctors in this church. I mean it. And I think that God wants some men to be lawyers and doctors. But I want to tell you something. Nobody ought to be anything other than full-time in God's work, unless God, I've heard preachers say, don't preach if you can keep from it. That's a cute little question to ask at all the ordination services of backsliders. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart, and any night I wouldn't preach if that's true. Because, boy, there's a heap of nights I don't want to preach. Some night this old voice just doesn't have much left. Like every night. But I mean, some night I get in my room and I say, I just don't think tonight my voice will last the sermon. I don't believe I can make it tonight. But I preach. You say, why? Because where I am needs some preaching. And some of you young men have grown up in this church, have sat here week after week and month after month. Truth is, instead of running from full-time service, you're running toward full-time service. A country's going to hell. And if the country's going to hell, and you happen to go into full-time service, and God didn't want you to, and you save this country anyhow, I expect God might look sort of kindly on your mistake. Nehemiah didn't say, Lord, lead me. He said, the wall's down, I'm going to build it. He said, the houses are level, I'm going to build them. He said, the gates are destroyed, I'm going to erect them. Why? There's a need. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of young folks who go to Hammond Baptist High School who ought to surrender to full-time service, call or no call. Now, God may call you to be a pastor. That's a divine call. But there is a way that you can spend full-time in service for God and help save this country so your kids and your grandkids and my kids and my grandkids can know the kind of country we've had. And unless some of us get out of our boxed and selfish condition of how much do I make and how much fun is it and what do I want and say there's a country going to hell and I volunteer to help save it, we're not going to have an America. And you wait, teenagers, you wait. You wait till someday your child is ready to go to a high school. And all of a sudden the high school, Christian high school, are closed. And you're required by the government to send your kids to a school that laughs at this book and sit at the knees of godless harlots in the school system who laugh and say you came a monkey. You wait. You send that little child off to a heathen school and have his faith in this word shaken and his faith in the Son of God shaken. You wait. And then you'll wish that back yonder years ago in 1982, you would realize the country's going to hell and you pitch in to try to save it. Nehemiah didn't say, Lord, what you do? He saw a need. He said, wall's down, I'm going to build it. City's destroyed, I'm going to build it. Gates are level, I'm going to build them. My father's tombstone has been toppled and has been profaned. I'm going to stand it back up. Somebody asked a man one time, a famous mountain, he had climbed it. I'm not sure what mountain it was, but somebody asked him, said, why did you waste your time? Why did you climb that mountain? Listen to me. Why did you climb that mountain? And this fellow said, because it was there. You don't have to have a vision from heaven
if you want to spend full time feeding hungry people. You don't have to have a divine call to operate a rescue mission so you can salvage fallen men. You haven't got to have a divine call to get a burden about little kids and spend your life teaching little kids. You see what we're doing? We're blaming God for hungry people. Here's somebody hungry. God didn't call me to feed them, so they'll go unfed. It's God's fault. Here's a nation going to hell. God didn't call me to save it, so I won't do it. Nation goes to hell. It's God's fault. No, it's not. John R. Rice was a English teacher at Wayland College in Texas. What city? But in West Texas. John Rice came to the University of Chicago over here for some graduate study as an English teacher in Wayland College. And one night, John Rice went down to Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, and a fellow came in there that was a vegetable. John Rice said, I never saw such a wretch in my life. And I told him about Jesus, and he said he got saved. John Rice said, the next night I went back to the Pacific Garden Mission, to my shot, same man was there. He had a haircut. He had a clean shirt and tie, a smile on his face. The man was changed. And John Rice said, boy, this sure beats teaching English in the college. And John Rice said that night to God, you got yourself a preacher. He said, I'm going to preach till you stop me. And God looked down one day and heard that man preach, and God said, I can't stop that. No way. I've seen the old man in his last days. Say many times, you say, was I called? I don't know. God ain't stopped me yet. Now, I'm not making fun of a divine call of God. I am making fun of having to have a divine call for a person to spend full time feeding the hungry, or full time clothing the naked, or shodding the barefoot, or trying to save this country. I'll double dog dare you to find me a place in the Word of God where God in heaven gave Nehemiah a divine call. Nehemiah heard about the walls. He went to look at them. He saw them down. And he said, I'm going to build them. And I expect God said, look at there. He's building that without a divine call. I've got a divine call right here. It says, feed the hungry. And it's everybody in this room. I've got a divine call right here. It says, put shoes on cold feet. Right here in this book. Everybody in this room. I've got a divine call right here that says you're supposed to cheer folks that are sad. Now, I'm not saying that nobody should be a layman, but I'm saying this. We're turning out far too many of them in Hammond Baptist High School. Far too many of them. Young man comes to me and says, I've always wanted to be a businessman. Sorry, buddy, that's not good enough reason. But I've always wanted to. A kid came to me and said, I've always wanted to be rich. Sorry, buddy, that's not a good enough reason. He who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And if you're a 17-year-old, 18-year-old senior in Hammond Baptist High School, you're as just responsible to save this country as Dr. Hiles is, or anybody on this platform is. And far too many of you are going into secular fields when far more of you ought to be in full-time service for God. And aren't you glad you can hide behind? He didn't call. I don't feel cold. I don't feel cold. You sorry backslider. He started the work. And as soon as he started it, along came opposition. Bunch of half-breed Samaritans came and said, well, he said, they ridiculed first. Said, yes, said, if you build that wall, you little old Jews build that wall, how much money you got? How much underwriting do you have? You build that little old wall, said, a fox can come up and blow it down. Then they came and sent threats. They threatened. In fact, they sent death notes. They said, you keep building that wall, we'll kill you. They sent discouragement. And then some of these enemy owned, I held the paper on the houses that the rebuilders of the city, the wall builders came back, built them houses, and they had to borrow money from the local people. Bear in mind, these folks who came back to rebuild a wall were people that lived in Babylon. They're 500 miles away. Now they came back. Now then, to build houses, they had to borrow the money from the people who were there, and the people that were there said, you keep on building that wall, we'll foreclose on your house. Now listen to me. Here's what Nehemiah and the people said. They said,
And I guess God wasn't in it. We've had nothing but trouble ever since we got here.
Oh, you little mealy mouth, sissy. You ought to go to San Francisco and join that crowd out there.
Well, we haven't had anything but trouble. They're going to foreclose on our house. I just feel like we came here on impulse. And Mama back home, she's got arthritis real bad. She needs her back there.
Oh, boy. You're an Elijah, aren't you? Boy, you go down in history, Christian history, with John the Baptist. Lost his head. I'm about to lose mine, too.
Yes, we just ought to go back. Nothing's turned out right.
In the first place, you don't know what right is. Right may be suffering. Right may be threats. Right may be discouragement. Right may be ridicule. Right may be foreclosure threats. You don't know what right is.
Hear me now. Hear me. It is always the will of God. Hear me now. Hear me now. It is always the will of God for you to finish His what? I'll say it again. It is always the will of God for you to finish His what? Let me illustrate. Does the name Gene Stallings mean anything to you? Does anybody here know who Gene Stallings is? Some of you. Who is he? Yeah, I think, defensive backfield coach. I think he is. I know he's assistant coach for the Dallas Cowboys. Now hear me. Somebody told me he made about $35,000 a year. Another professional football team offered him a job for $200,000 a year plus benefits as head coach. Wait a minute now. Gene Stallings had the offer that he dreamed about. But it so happened, him and I, that Gene Stallings had promised Tom Landry he'd give him this season. Now, wait a minute. This offer came in training time before season started. It came where Landry had enough time to get another coach, assistant coach. But Stallings took the job for the other team at $250,000 a year plus fringe benefits. And then it dawned on him that he had told Tom Landry he'd coach with him the rest of this year. Tom Landry being the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He went to Tom Landry and said, I'm staying. And Tom Landry said, what do you mean you're staying? He said, I'm staying. He said, why? He said, because I promised you I'd give you this year. Well, Tom Landry said, look, you didn't sign a contract, but Gene Stallings said, my promise verbally is as good as my signature. And Tom Landry said, I'll release you that promise. And Gene Stallings said, but I can't release myself from my word. He called the other team and told them to forget him. They hired another coach. And Gene Stallings may never have another opportunity like he had to rise to the top of his profession and make enough money where he could be financially secure, if there is such a thing, the rest of his life. I wish we had a few fundamentalists, had as much character as a football coach does. It is always God's will for you to finish His what? I was up at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. A student came to me and said, Dr. Hiles, I feel like God wants me to come to Hiles Anderson College. I said, the good, come to visit us after you get your degree. Why, he said, Dr. Howe, don't you want me there? And I said, yes, sir. After you get your degree, come by and visit us. He said, why? I said, because you're here. And I'm not about to tell you that you ought to leave. I've never told. The other day I got a letter from another college, a college where I've spoken, where we have students. A young man wrote me a letter and said, please send me a catalog from Hiles Anderson College. I'm tired of this school not enforcing their rules. I want to get in a school that does enforce the rules. And I wrote back and I said, hell will be air conditioned before I will send you a catalog on the campus of another fundamental school. No way. No way. I'm not interested in building Hiles Anderson College. That way. If I've got to build a college on bad ethics, I don't want to build a college. If I've got to build a college on trying to seduce people not to finish what they started.
I don't want to go to college. That's why, well, you folks don't know this, but that's why I will not even in my study have a conference with a member of a fundamental church. I'll make an appointment with them. A man called me from a church over here, Chicago, or sent word to me, wrote me and said, I want advice from you. I believe you can help me. And I wrote back and I said, sir, I can't see you unless I get a letter from your pastor giving me permission. I won't knock on the door of another fundamental member. Won't do it. I won't talk to one in my study. No way. Pastor called me and said, Dr. Hiles, my man needs your advice and counsel. He said, what can I do? I said, come with him. Thanksgiving night, 8 o'clock, they came. The other pastor and the man. I'm not interested in building a church here or trying to steal somebody else's sheep. Now, some liberal preacher will say, you got some of my members. I didn't say goats. I said sheep. You know what we need? We need people who love God enough and love mankind enough to see a need and fill it. And we need people that once they start, now hear me carefully, you're going to hang me on this, and the folks who hear me of it on tape are going to really enjoy using this as fodder against criticizing old man Hiles. But I want you to hear me now. If you started a job at the wrong where, doing the right what, before you get to the right where, you finish the right what? Who? What? Where? The what without the who is a wasted trip. That's what Ahimeaz had. David was out there looking at the dust of battle. Battle subsided. David's son, his son was in the city and fighting. And here comes Ahimeaz. Boy, he's fast of foot. Man, he holds the Olympic marathon. Man, he comes out there running. And David said, Ahimeaz said, I got here first, didn't I? Cushai is slower than I am. He's not here. And David said, yeah, what's the message? He said, what's the what? He said, what's the message? He said, notice I won the race. I got here first. I'm the fastest runner. I ran the course. I'm here. Okay. Oh, whoa, what's the message? He said, what's the what? You see, he got the what right and get the who right first. Here comes old Cushai. Not as fast a foot or fleet of foot, but he had the what? Had the who. And he had the what? Now first, the who. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? That's your job. You get the who right. Then listen. What wouldst thou have me do? You get the what right. And then you just sort of forget the where. Because when God's got a who and a what, he sure has a heap of places he needs a where. Father, bless the message. Straighten some folks up with it. Cause a bunch of young people to say, I'm going to save my country because it needs saving.